returning again to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we're dealing with that practical portion of the New Testament. Of all the books of the Bible, the book of James is exceedingly practical. The first night we looked at James a few weeks ago, I mentioned that James is like a dentist who leans over you and he says, now this may hurt a little. And you'll find this throughout the whole of the epistle. Now last week, we were in this portion of James, chapter 1, and we began at verse 12. And you'll notice in particular that verses 13 and 14 and 15 deal with God's relation to evil. But beginning in verse 16, where we're going to begin tonight, we have God's relation to good. And we notice in verse 16, do not err, my brethren, my beloved brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So may the Lord speak to our hearts through his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, what a delight to come into thy holy presence and to realize that you're more interested in us than we are in ourselves. And you've written unto us through James in order that we might be strong in our practice as thy children. For the word of God does work. And we pray thee tonight, as we examine this portion of the word, that you will use it to speak to us in a very unique way. We thank you that thou art the God of all grace. And because you are the God of all grace, we should be doers of the word and not hearers only. Help us, O Lord, to be indeed swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For so was thy dear Son, and you're conforming us to his image. Work in us now through the word, and may the Lord of glory indeed be glorified in our midst. For Jesus' sake. Amen. When we consider God's relation to sin, when solicitation to evil comes, there's one thing we can always be sure of. It was not of God. For God cannot be tempted of sin, neither tempteth he any man. But the word temptation and the word testing is the same word in the New Testament, the same Greek word. The difference is the test may come from God to develop us. As Job's test came from God, and Job was developed by it. For Job could say, at the close of the book, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, But now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. On the other hand, while the test came from God, Satan tried to use it as a temptation in the life of Job, not to develop him, but to devastate him. But it didn't work. Job stood steadfast in his integrity before God. Now God's relation to good, in verses 16 through 18, these are verses that need to be examined, especially verse 17. It's introduced by verse 16. He says, now don't make a mistake, my brethren. We can easily make a mistake when we're going through a testing or a trial. In verse 2 of the book of James, it says, blessed is the man, or my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But many times as we go through a trial, there can be bitterness that we harbor in our own spirit toward God. So he introduces this section and he says, don't make a mistake. How could we make a mistake? Well, he says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness. God never changes. God doesn't vary in his person. I am the Lord, he said to Malachi, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God doesn't change. Hebrews chapter 13, I think it's about verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. And these gifts, that come from him, they come from the Father of light. In other words, he's the Father of purity. And there is no variableness in him, neither shadow caused by turning. When you and I turn in light, we cast a shadow. But God never casts a shadow because he never turns. Now the major proposition in these verses are this. God only gives good and perfect gifts. Now that's easier to shake the head yes about than to go through it. Notice, the minor proposition in the text is, God cannot change. These are the two things that you have in the text. So it brings us to a conclusion. Expect only a good and a perfect gift from God, including the testing that you're now in. This is why I said it's easier when we're not in a testing to take this verse and look at it. It is something else when we're going through the trial. But unless we get this down in our souls so that when the trial comes, our spirits will not be bitter toward God, and that we won't turn away from the Word of God, but rather to the Word of God. That's what this text is saying. We ask, not why, but what. Lord, what are you seeking to teach me in this trial? And God is constantly seeking us in trial, or seeking to teach us lessons in trial. There isn't anything that can ever come to a child of God, but that it first of all comes through the fine sieve of his permissive will. So the trials that we endure are from him, and we can say of them, I needed that. See what I mean? Do not make a mistake, my beloved brethren. And it's so easy to make a mistake in this very area. I remember years ago, our best friend, She was 34 years of age at the time. Her name was Betty Hess. She was one of the most versatile women I ever knew. She could do anything. She was a farmer's wife. And she could sew. She could cook. I'll never forget the first time that my wife and I, we were just married. And we had just been married about 2 weeks. And they were in the Bible class I was in. And they wanted to get to be friends of ours. And they invited us out on a Friday night. Well, I didn't want to go at first because they were farmers. And I had done some electrical work in some farm homes out in the country, and I had an image in the back of my mind of certain farm homes, and I didn't know what their home was like. But when I got into their home, their living room, we had 90 people in it at one time. So it was a tremendous farm home. It had a concrete porch beautifully built with pillars all around the house. Well, she made a duck that night. There were 4 adults and 1 little boy. That was the best duck I ever ate. There wasn't any left. There wasn't any left. But I'll never forget visiting Betty when she was 34 years of age. Her lungs were filling with fluid. The doctors didn't tell her what was wrong. And she had lived a godly life. And I'll never forget when she burst into tears when I walked in the room. And she says, "I don't understand what's happening to me. Why me?" And you see, at that time, I wasn't as mature as I am now. You see, I couldn't take and turn to James 1. Like I wish I would have been able to, or to that great passage in Isaiah 28, where he speaks of the parable of the farmer at the close of Isaiah 28. You see, we don't ask, "Why me?" But Lord, don't let me miss the purpose for which you've allowed this in my life. You have allowed this for a purpose, and I don't want to miss it. And we can miss the purposes in our own lives that God has in store for us. Well, having said that, we come to verse 18. Because you'll notice verse 18 is a gospel verse. It is a verse that outlines the gospel. "Of his own will begat he us." Now you'll notice, we were begotten according to the will of God. Now God, who willed our salvation, has only our good in his heart. This is one of the great texts of the New Testament concerning the doctrine of regeneration. If you study the doctrine of regeneration, this is one of the key texts. It says, "Of his own will begat." That word "begat" has reference to bringing one to life. As we read in Matthew 1, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Well, we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." When our Lord Jesus was born, he was begotten of the Father. He had no earthly father. His Father was in heaven. He is God's only begotten Son. Now he says concerning us, "Of his own will begat he us," with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creature. Now, we need to look at this. You see, the efficient cause of our salvation is the will of God. Why am I saved tonight? God willed me to be saved. That's what that text is saying. God willed me to be saved. The instrumental cause of my salvation is the Word of God. And the final cause of my salvation is fruit for God. For you see, I'm to be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. This is what He's teaching in this text. This is why God permits testing, and He sends testing, and He permits Satan to tempt us. You see, why does He do it? In order that we develop. Now let us consider this, the efficient cause of our salvation. We are believers, beloved, because God took the initiative. It is God who takes the initiative in salvation. Always. For there is none that seeketh after God. So we read in Romans 3 and verse 9. And in Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10, we read, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then in verse 10, "For we are His," emphasis on His workmanship. And then emphasis on the next word, created. You and I can create nothing. I was stressing this one morning in the Bible class, and Fanny, the hairdresser, was there. And she said, "I can create a hairdo." I said, "But you got to have a head of hair to work on. You can't create the hair. You might be able to create the hairdo, but you can't create the hair." You see, as my friend Lacey Buffalo, who's as bald as a billiard ball, he says that God made a lot of different kind of heads, and some He put hair on. You see, God is the only one who can create. Now let's quote that verse again. We are His workmanship. I'm not the product of my activity. I am the product of His activity. And we need to stress that today. We are His workmanship, created. That's why we read in 2 Corinthians 5, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." When God saved you and when God saved me, He made something out of nothing. That's what creation is all about. And the only one who can make something out of nothing is God. And if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, salvation is not a work of man for God, but a work of God for man. So the efficient cause is the will of God. The instrumental cause is the Word of God. Of His own will begat He us with, or by, the Word of truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There are a number of things that disturb me. People often say to me, "I want to get saved sometime." Well, there's only one way they're ever going to get saved. They got to hear the Word of God. So they have to listen to the Word of God if they're ever going to be saved. Because God works through the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is a spiritual obstetrician. We realize we are saved because God says so. I don't tell people they're saved when I present Christ to them. I let God in His Word tell them that they're saved. And when they learn from the Word of God that they're saved, then they have something. You follow that? Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of His creatures. Now that brings us to the final cause of salvation, is fruit for God. First fruits of His creatures. You see, Israel's feast day, or feast of first fruits, was the day when they cut the first ripe grain out of the field. And the priest took it and he waved it before the Lord. And that sheaf of first fruits became the guarantee of a glorious harvest. It was a time of thanksgiving. There was going to be more just like this for the people of God. Now, God wants to take us. He has made us first fruits. God wants to take His people and wave them before the world. He wants to wave them before the world as an example as to what He is able to do. And when you take a man like Job, who was through the testing that Job was through, the world knew about it, and God was glorified through it. You take the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. What was the outcome of that? Well, first of all, God got the glory. The king, he had to praise the God of Daniel, or the God of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He had to praise him. And then, not only did God get the glory, but the second thing about the outcome, the world got the message. And finally, these three men, they got promoted. They got a raise. Read it. God waved them before the world. And that's what God wants to do with us. That's what God wants to do with us. You see, He wants to work in us and show us off as first fruits of His creatures, that now in the midst of a rebellious age, there is a people whose ears are tuned to the Word of God and whose hearts are set on obedience to Him. That's His purpose. Now, we often use this expression, you can lead a horse to the water. You know the rest. But you can't make him drink. Yes, but you can feed him salt and make him thirsty. You see, the Word of God says that we are the salt of the earth. Are we making people thirsty for what the Word of God can do in our lives? We're a kind of first fruit of His creatures. God is waving us before men. Just as Israel's priests waved the sheaf of first fruits on the feast of first fruits, and it was a guarantee of many more to come. You see, then not only are we the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world. You often hear statements of self-pity. I'm the only Christian in my office. What a shame. No, what a blessing. What a good place to be waved. What a good place to be. God has given you a place to show forth that you belong to Jesus Christ. You see, someone may say, I'm fortunate. I live next door to a Christian family. That is a blessing. Everyone needs fellowship, but they love it. The people who know not God, they need a witness. What is God doing? What is God's relationship to good? Well, first, He's making us like Christ. And that's why He permits testing. Now, we need to be careful that Satan doesn't turn our testing into a temptation and then we yield to sin. I'd like to ask a question. What is there in your life that can only be explained by the supernatural? What is there in my life that can only be explained by the supernatural? Or James, he's very practical here. Now, I'd just like to go a little further. What is James doing? James is working out a principle. And the principle can be asked by a question. Does the word work? You see, in our God has introduced the word of God in the gospel. Of his own will begat he us with a word of truth. You see, the efficient cause is the will of God. The instrumental cause is the word of God. And the final cause is fruit for God. Now, just because we are exposed to the word of God does not guarantee that you are experiencing it. This is one of the dangers in America today. On 11 o'clock Sunday morning, just because we hear the word of God once a week does not mean that we are experiencing the word of God. It is possible, friends, to be confronted by truth without being changed by truth. Does the word work? The word of God was not written to satisfy my curiosity. The word of God was written to overhaul my experience. That's why it was written. And God wants to overhaul my spiritual life as his child. Did you ever hear anybody say, I've been through the Bible 15 or 20 times? Well, how often has the Bible been through us? Not how often have I been through it, but how often has it been through me? How does it relate to life? So you see, James is asking the question, does the word work? Now the answer to that question depends on your reaction to it. For when God speaks, I am obligated to do something. And God has spoken. You see, everyone who claims to be born of God must admit that God has spoken. For you cannot be saved apart from the Word. God has spoken. What do I do in relation to it? Does the Word work? Well, our time's gone. We'll come back to this in the will of the Lord next week. James is very practical, friends. And we need to ask ourselves a question. Does the Word work? It does. If it didn't, no one would be saved. But is it now working in our lives? If we had a testimony meeting the rest of the night here